the question before us today is the question, who is the greatest? I think that question, although when heard in the context of disciples of Christ, removing that, when we hear that question, who is the greatest, we understand that that is a question that is often asked within various contexts. People want to know who you think is the greatest concerning a wide variety of things. People might ask you, who is the greatest film star? And you could have a conversation about that, or some of you could, for hours. And you could come up with an idea as to who you think is the greatest. You could discuss the question as to who you think is the greatest president. And that is a discussion that you could have, and you could give your pros and cons as to why this president or that president was the greatest. And you could give us your reasons that you believe that to be true. The same is true for sports figures. Who is the greatest baseball player? Who's the greatest football player? All of those things. It is a question that is on our minds when we think about different aspects of life. And that it's a very natural thing to think about. This quest for greatness and this quest to find that which is greatest and what I would call the small I idolizing of greatness, that's something that is very natural to us as humans. Now, in the midst of this quest for greatness and this lifting up of the great, Jesus teaches his disciples and by extension all Christians, including you and me, the true meaning of greatness. When we think about what it means to be great within the kingdom of God and within the church, Jesus gives us that explanation. This morning we look at Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Just under this question, who is greatest? Who is the greatest? Now, as we look at this text, Mark 9, 30 through 37, we see that Jesus has left the Mount of Transfiguration. We remember that from 2 weeks ago. There was the glory that was seen. They come down to the mountain. There's this fight and this argument among the scribes and the disciples that are at the bottom of the mountain. And there's this demon-possessed boy that's unable to be delivered, and Jesus ends up delivering him. So that's the context. And then today we're walking to Capernaum, to what is called the house. You see that the house appears frequently in the Gospel of Mark. And as they're walking to the house, there's this little sidebar argument that breaks out among the disciples. Of course, we want to keep it out of the earshot of Jesus as the disciples, but they're having this discussion as to who is the greatest among them. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, that word greatest that we see there in the Greek, it's linked to being the eldest, like the foremost, or the strongest, or the largest. You can see this sort of discussion breaking out, maybe a discussion among brothers about who is the strongest, or who is the tallest, or who is the most handsome, and all of these sorts of questions and discussions that break out among those of us of the human race. So we understand the question, who is the greatest? We understand the idea that the disciples are looking at themselves within the context of the kingdom of God, and they're trying to place themselves. And as they try to place themselves, they're asking the question, who's first? Who's strong? Who is the elder among the elders? Who is that which is great? Who is of the most value to the kingdom of God? Now, as we navigate this question, we want to begin with our first heading, which is the argument concerning greatness. The argument concerning greatness. We've given some of the context of that argument already. But if we go back to last week and we look at the big context of this text, and we hear that argument among these young men as to who is greatest and strongest and most prominent, I want you to consider this. It is in the context of a failed ministry task. It is in the context of a failed ministry task. The disciples were at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were attempting to cast out a demon, something that Jesus had demonstrated and given them instruction on, and they've been sent out on small missions to do. And the context of this argument about who is the greatest is in the midst of their failure to minister. And that's important, isn't it? It's important because as they were unable to cast out this demon from the boy, and as they were admonished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were taught this very basic lesson that each one of us needs to hear again and again, prayer and fasting, that dependence upon God for all things, for everything, even for them in the midst of ministry. So the context of this argument concerning greatness is not a context that shows any greatness. And then in verse 30 through 32, Jesus is teaching them about his coming death. He's on this path to Jerusalem as the Gospel of Mark moves towards conclusion, and he's on this path towards death, and his eyes are focused on that which God the Father has called him to do. And so he's teaching the disciples, verse 30 through 32, that he would be given over to the hands of men, and then he would suffer, he would die, he would be raised from the dead. We've looked at that already in the Gospels. And how do the disciples respond to this statement? How do they respond to this teaching? They are silent. They're silent. And why are they silent? Because they have no idea what he's talking about. They're not humbled under the teaching of Christ, but instead, they're afraid to ask because they don't understand what he's talking about. So this argument about who is the greatest, again, it's an argument in the context of a ministry failure, and it is an argument in the midst of obvious and clear pride within their hearts. This pride that is within the hearts of the disciples, it sticks its head up and it causes the disciples to not ask questions. They don't want to know, or they don't want Jesus to know that they don't know. See, humility would have had them ask questions. Say, you know what, Lord, I hear your words, but I have no idea what you're talking about. Could you explain that to me? And And humility does that. Sometimes people will speak, they'll use a word that we don't know. What's a little kid going to do? A little kid's going to say, what's that mean? What do we do? Just pretend like we know the word. See, you laugh because you know it's true. The disciples here keep it to themselves that they have no idea what Jesus is talking about. That is a pride that is within their hearts, and that pride that is within their hearts because they refuse to ask questions and because they refuse to seek clarity, it causes them to not grow. And I want you to think about that. Often for Christians, the greatest reason that Christians don't grow up in the Lord and flourish as believers, often it's because they refuse to ask questions. They don't want others to know what they don't know. Friends, it's okay to ask the questions. It's okay to say, you know, Pastor Nathan, you really need to define your words. That's your job. But what did this word mean? That's okay. It's okay. The disciples keep it to themselves, and within that is this argument about who is the greatest, who is larger, who is the most elder, who's the strongest, who is the most important. And friends, I would challenge each one of us here to understand that that is within the heart of every one of us. That pride is within the heart of every one of us. Martin Luther often would say that within the heart of each one of us is a little pope. And he would mean that as one that wants to control everything. Or I can think back on a sociology course that I took in my freshman year of college on Amish culture, and the professor saying the Amish take great pride in their humility. This is in the hearts of each one of us. Who is the greatest? And we need to listen for this pride. We need to search out this pride. We need to look within our heart of hearts and to ask ourselves, where does that come up? Where does that pride come up? Where is that pride seen? And we need to understand that we are called to crucify that. Jesus confronts them, doesn't he? He does this confrontation by way of question. He says, basically, hey, what are you guys talking about? What were you talking about on the way? What were you discussing? And I want you to notice the embarrassment of the disciples when Jesus asks this question. What's their response? It's silence. Listen to that silence. There's silence. They're embarrassed about the conversation that they had. They knew that it was wrong. The text says, but they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. That silence is filled with humiliation and shame rather than humility. It is a silence of confrontation, knowing that they ought not to have participated in such a discussion. There is silence. How often do we need to learn this lesson? How rare is true humility even among the people of God? How mesmerized are we with internet sensations or with celebrity preachers, and how rare and undervalued are the faithful saints, the faithful congregants that labor quietly, humbly unto the Lord. This argument concerning greatness ought to drive us to our knees, and we must confess our full dependence upon Christ in all of our salvation, as Elder Ashley noted, even in the prayer, that even our daily bread comes from Him. That is how much dependence we have on the Lord. All things come from His hand. Friends, that ought to humble you. Humility, according to Jesus, is greatness. And that's what He teaches the disciples here. Notice verse 35, and this will be for our second heading. Verse 35 says, "And He sat down and He called the 12, and He said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" So our heading is called "The Paradox of Greatness." The paradox of greatness. Jesus sits them down. He calls for the 12 to come and to hear this lesson that is most profound and most profitable and most perfect for the church of Christ. He sits them down to teach them of greatness. Do you want to be great? Again, going back to the opening words of the sermon, do you desire to be great? I'm sure that that is within the hearts of every one of us. All of us want to succeed in our callings and to do well in school and to work hard and to bring glory to God. You want to excel and you want to bring glory. And of course, that will bring something of greatness in your life. Again, quoting Martin Luther, one time he said that the Christian cobbler, the shoemaker, doesn't show his faith by putting little crosses on shoes. He shows his faith by making great shoes. So that greatness is there. It's something to which we should excel even in the church. But that desire for greatness ought to be one that is focused on bringing glory to God in your life. And there's this balance. But what happens more often than not is this desire for greatness, or this desire to bring glory to God in all that we do, it ends up turning on its head and it stops being an elevation of God and becomes an elevation of self. So to combat that pride and to combat that lack of humility in the disciples, Jesus teaches them of this paradox of greatness. He says, if anyone would be first, if anyone wants to be first, you need to be last. If anyone wants that highest position, he or she must take the lowest position. If anyone wants the best seat, he or she must take the worst seat. It is the paradox of greatness within the church of Jesus Christ. He's telling them that true greatness is in humbling oneself and taking on the lowest form, the form of a servant. The need to be first in line and the first to be recognized and having the best seat. These are desires that, again, are natural to your heart. They're desires that are within each one of us. But Jesus says to take that position that he calls last, because that's where greatness lies. The lowest seat, the humblest place, the last or the least of things. Jesus will demonstrate this more clearly in the weeks ahead as he takes off the outer garments and he comes down to his knees and he takes a basin of water and he scrubs the disciples' feet. You remember how Peter responds to that? He's taken back. He's like, You don't wash my feet. You don't wash my feet. Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? It is because the greatest takes the lowest form. The greatest is the most humble. He or she is last. And for Christ, even as we read in Philippians 2, he puts off his glory, doesn't put off his divinity. He puts off the glory that is rightfully his. And he takes on humility and he comes and takes on the form of a servant for the sake of the church. One pastor said, if any man desire to be first, he must be much more busy and serviceable to everybody. Paul did, laboring the more abundantly, making himself the servant of all. Those who are most humble and self-denying do most resemble Christ and shall most be tenderly owned by him. Friends, you worship a king who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. And what does Jesus tell us here? He's telling us that if you want this greatness, the paradox is that you too must take on the form of a servant. That you too must humble yourself and lower yourself. Because as Jesus teaches elsewhere, the servant is not above his master. Jesus served you and served the church with humility and even with his own life. This paradox looks to self, and as the paradox looks to self, it doesn't see innate greatness. It doesn't see natural ability or what we would call self-worth. Instead, we see the sin that we bring and the ignorance that remains in our minds and the hardness of heart that remains. And friends, that should humble you. It should humble you that as you look within yourself, no matter how long you've been a Christian, whether it's 1 year or 10 years or you've been a Christian your whole life, we look within our hearts and what we see is hardness, and we see slowness, and we see minds that are not fully open or fully understanding of what God is doing in our lives. Friends, you need to cry out. You need to cry out with a psalmist. My heart is not haughty. My eyes are not lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. For I have calmed and quieted my soul. You need to humble yourselves under the hand of God and humble yourself to the point of even coming down to the dust. That's what the root of humility is brought to the dust. And we're brought to the dust. And when we are brought to the dust and we look face to face with the dust, we are confronted with the fact that we are dust. From dust you came. and from dust you will return. How is dust to be filled with pride? How is dust able to promote its value and greatness? Church, we are called here to clothe ourselves with humility and serve one another. I really think that this is part of the greatness of this congregation. I've been told so many times over the years how great our congregation is. The people come and they acknowledge that. They enjoy this congregation. even friends in the community that have visited that would not identify with our theology at all. They recognize something here that is special. And what is at the core of that greatness is service. It is serving one another. And friends, people see that. There's Bible-believing churches all over the city, believe it or not. Friends, that must never be lost. That greatness through the servant's heart and the desire to serve. In several weeks, I will not be here. You must serve. You must see greatness and desire to walk in that and to serve one another, because that is where true greatness is found. We stand on and we're founded on doctrine. We have a foundation of truth. That we can't ever lose that. We can't ever flip that on his head. Solid doctrine. And then the church is built as we serve one another. As you serve with humility, as you put one another first, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, serving Christ as you serve one another. This is how the church of Christ is seen in greatness. It is seen in humility. This is the beauty of the greatness that is put forth. Humility in service. And Jesus upholds the servant that is last. He upholds the one that does not seek the best seat and does not put others last and does not put self first. Jesus upholds the one that serves him in this humility. And Jesus teaches you this great lesson about humility and this need to lower self to the dust. And he illustrates it, doesn't he? And that's our third heading. The standard of greatness. The standard of greatness. You know, the standard is that which is held up to show to whom it belongs. It's a word that has come to mean quality. You can think of those in construction, and people will say, Joe, what is the standard item that I'm looking for here? And what they mean by that is we want that which is quality. The standard of greatness. I would draw your attention to verses 36 and 37. It says, and he, Jesus, took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So what Jesus does is he takes this child and and he puts this child on his lap. And this child is meant to demonstrate and to illustrate what it means to be great within the kingdom of God. That greatness is illustrated in the life and in the face of a child. Now, we love children. We might hear that and think that that is something very cute and something very special that Jesus is doing. You know, when people have babies and we want to see the baby picture, and moms often want to hear the birth stories, and you know, we want to ooh and awe over the babies, and then as they grow up, we look and we say, oh, how precious, they're getting so big, and we put a lot of time and energy into children. This is true even in our culture as youth is elevated. You know, the forever seeking of youth is something that is elevated. These are things that are so important culturally. But the ancient world was different. The ancient world valued age and valued wisdom. The ones with the gray hairs were the ones that were emulated. The ones that were looked up to were the ones that had lived the longest and had the most life experience. And when we think about something like the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God would mean in the ancient world, if you said, illustrate from among society the kingdom of God, many would look to the oldest. And they would talk about longevity, they would talk about wisdom and these sorts of things. But what Jesus does is he takes a child on his lap. He says, this is what you need to see. This is what you need to receive. You see, in the ancient world, children were viewed quite differently than in our own society. There was a very high mortality rate. Fathers often rejected children. Fathers often would put off naming children even until they were convinced that the child would live past infancy. Children were not valued the way they are valued today. Children were not much of anything. And Jesus says, you need to receive this. You need to receive this child. In Aramaic, the word child and the word servant are the same. Jesus would have made that connection as he spoke to the disciples, and he says, you must receive this child. You must receive this servant who is the least of all, this one who is able to walk by faith and to trust. And we must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves and become that which is poor in spirit and look to Christ, knowing that Christ is great and that Christ is the one who is able to save. He is the one that demonstrated lowliness and humility. The Puritan Thomas Manton said, we find the children of God, those among them that have been made the highest progress in Christ's school, that they've had the lowest thoughts of self. The Apostle Paul, a glorious apostle, said in one place that he was the greatest of sinners and that he was less than the least of the saints. It's this receiving the child, receiving the lowest position as that which is illustrated. And as Jesus does that, as he puts forth this child in a real way, what he's doing is he is pointing back to himself, isn't he? He is pointing back to the one who is the servant, the one who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, the one who humbled himself to the point of death, even to the point of death on the cross, that he may secure salvation and then be exalted and then be lifted up. Humiliation in Christ leads to glorification, doesn't it? The way of the cross is the way of the crown for Jesus. Jesus, again, going back to verse 31 and 32, Jesus was teaching the disciples and saying the Son of Man is going to be killed and after 3 days he will rise. Friends, this is the child. This is the servant. This is the one that must be received. This is the one who is delivered into the hands of wicked men to be killed. And he will be raised from the dead. The servant of God. How did Jesus first serve the church? He humbled himself to the point of death. He gives up his life. Jesus takes on the form of a servant. He becomes the little child who dies. This is the servant of greatness, the one who became last, is now first. He has preeminence. In congregation, each one of us here are called to humble ourselves, to become low in spirit, to say, there's nothing in my hand to bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Friends, we have nothing. And when we understand that humility, that lowliness, that nothingness before God, not one ounce of anything are you able to contribute to your salvation other than sin. It allows you to hold out your hand like a little child to be received by the Father. Because Jesus humbled himself. Because Jesus Christ died that you may live. Going back to the argument of the disciples, who is the greatest? It is Jesus, isn't it? The argument, the paradox, and the standard. Amen. Father, we thank you for the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that among he who is glorious, we are able to be found. We thank you for salvation that is secured not through our great and glorious works, but salvation that was secured through the great and glorious works of Jesus Christ. Bless us in him and help us to look to him who is glorious, who is the greatest. Amen.